Good morning, Evergreen. You know, many people have been wondering what our church will look like if we go down this path. How can a community have such variety of a theological opinion on this one topic and still flourish? What the staff shared this morning was meant to be a glimpse of that. You see, the staff is just a small picture of what this whole community can look like. We're all different, some conservative, some progressive, some in between. But we want to be together. And you might notice that we look relatively the same as before pandemic. And I think that's the point. You see, we've actually already been living into this future. Look around or think about the people in our church. We already have a diverse community on this topic. Some are queer, some are straight, some are progressive, some are conservative. Some of us love dogs, others love cats. The point is that we've already been the type of family that we're envisioning. I'm merely suggesting that our practice be consistent with that. This is not to change us into something that we're not. I think this will make us more authentically Evergreen. It's something I think I know a little bit about. My family came here in the 1950s after World War II, and I came to faith here in high school 26 years ago. And if there's one thing that I'm pretty confident that I know, it's the soul of this church and who we are. The vision and the practice I'm suggesting for the church is that pastors here continue to have the soul freedom to discern which weddings they will officiate. And that includes officiating a same-sex weddings if they feel called. Over the next 2 weeks, we conclude the first part of our three-part discernment process, and we will begin to move from the learning segment into the listening segment. This is where the board and staff will create space to listen and process with you, our congregation. After that, we will move into the last part of our process where the board and staff will deliberate. The board will cast a vote based on input from the congregation and their sense of where God is leading the church to affirm or deny the vision I'm suggesting, and me as senior pastor. I want you to have a clear understanding of what we're doing. This is not a decision on each other. This is not a decision on one group's value or another group's opportunity to get married. This is a decision about the vision of this church. And if this is the vision that God's given me, then I'm attached to it. And at this point, for me to follow a completely different vision would be disobedient. And so I'm trying to be clear about where I feel God is leading. And in the next couple of months, the church has the opportunity to discern if I'm hearing correctly. And I have every confidence that in the end, God will be faithful to all of us. So keep praying, keep seeking God's face, and keep surrendering Evergreen into the arms of Christ. Now, I have one more word for you in the sermon series. Our journey with the Corinthian church brings us to one last situation that I want to talk about this morning. The early church, see, what they would meet in houses, perhaps the house of one of their more wealthy members. Now, although the house would be large enough to hold the entire gathering, no single room in that house would be large enough to accommodate everyone at once. And so what would end up happening is that guests would have to be divided up into different spaces within the house. Now, this wasn't an uncommon practice even within the larger Corinthian culture. Large dinner parties in the city would function much the same way. Guests would arrive at a house for dinner, and the guests of honor, which might be the wealthy or those with high social status, would dine in the dining room with the host of the party, while the guests of lower status might be ushered to the atrium, perhaps even being served second-tier food or leftovers from the main dining room. Dining in this larger Corinthian culture became an occasion to distinguish between first and second class guests. Now, this cultural practice began to infiltrate the church as well. The wealthy and honored guests were feasting in the dining room, perhaps even arriving at the house early and starting their party then. So when the working class arrived later, maybe after they clocked out of their day jobs, the richer church members, they were already stuffed with food and already drunk on wine. The working class members would be put in a different room, possibly with no food left for themselves, or maybe even just a few scraps. And Paul is horrified that once again, culture has slipped into the Corinthian church. Even more so, He's even more so, more mad because what was happening around the sacred tradition of the Lord's Supper. You see, to Paul, the communion table worked against the type of social factions that were being displayed in the larger culture outside of the church. The practice of remembering the Last Supper, that eliminated any sort of stratification of people and instead created unity and harmony within a diverse congregation. This was a practice within the church that overruled the differences between all people. Paul knew this congregation was divided and different in so many deep ways. There were conservatives and liberals, there were rich and there were poor, slaves and masters. There were those that were theologically following Apollos, those that were theologically resonating with Paul. But with all of these divisions in this church, this was the event that broke down all those walls, where social and relational status was all brought to the same level. And every follower of Christ in that household realized that they were part of the same family. Which is why Paul uses this specific language when talking about the Lord's Supper. He reminds them that this is not just a meal to remember Christ as one who died, it is a meal of commitment to him and to each other. Paul says, when you eat this bread, you discern the body of Christ, which means that when you look around and see everyone else taking that same bread, you recognize that those are your brothers and sisters. And when you drink the cup, you enter into the new covenant in the blood of Christ that commits you not only to Christ himself, but to the family of God. So much so that Paul says, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner is guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Now, there's so many churches that misinterpret this passage to mean that before you take communion, you're always supposed to look inside your own heart to see where you're an unworthy sinner and to repent of those sins so that you can come clean before you partake of these holy communion elements. Now, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with repentance and confession over your personal sins. That's great. But that's not what Paul's talking about in this passage at all. He's not saying that the people are unworthy. He's saying that the manner in which they partake of the communion table is unworthy. Namely, that these people even use this to differentiate between themselves. The one sacred practice that is supposed to bring all believers together, they are using to divide. And Paul says that because they don't discern the body of Christ within their midst, they eat and drink judgment upon themselves. And he actually connects this to what has been happening within the church, that some have actually died because of this judgment. That the sin of schism or division is so critical that actually it's literally killing some people. And God is only judging the church in this way because they continue in this sin of schism, because otherwise they'll be condemned with the rest of the world. This is a pretty big deal to Paul. Now he ends this section by saying, when you gather together then, wait for each other. Some of our English translations use the phrase eat together, like wait and eat together. But the literal translation of that word in verse 33 is simply wait for one another. Now in our culture, we don't like to wait, do we? Definitely for someone else. We want to get to where we're going and fast. And so we speed on the freeway. We cut people off in line. We rush to open up a city in the midst of a global pandemic. Just saying. And all because we don't really care that much about each other. We just care about getting to our destination in our time frame. And Paul says that may be how the world runs, but we're not the world. We're the family of God, and we wait for each other. Where we're going is not as important as getting there together. Now, when we started this sermon series, I told you a story about climbing Mount Langley, one of the 14,000-foot mountains in the Sierra Nevadas, with some of my closest childhood friends. Now, when you get to the top, it's an amazing view. You're on top of everything. You're so proud of yourself for making it, and there's this great sense of accomplishment that you have. But sooner or later, you realize that you have to go down the mountain. And the thing about going down, you think that it would be easier because it's downhill, but it's actually a little bit harder, because the strain on your joints and feet is intensified at the way that you're climbing back down the mountain and the impact that you feel when your feet hit the rocks. And so my friends and I start to climb back down. We're exhausted and we're beat. Our legs are hurting. One of my ankles is getting tender. I'm getting kind of scared. It's late in the afternoon, and we come down. We come to this path that leads us down the mountain from the summit. And it's snowed over. Because you're so high up at that point that snow doesn't melt even in the middle of July. But we have to get down. We can't camp that high up. And so we have only one choice, and that's to start jumping down these boulders to get to a secondary path below us. And we've all got these 40-pound backpacks on, and we're jumping from boulder to boulder down this steep mountainside. And to me, there was so much risk. It was so dangerous. And I started to realize something. I'm going to die here. That was my honest thought, because the risk of falling and looking at where I would land if I did, it was just not going to be a pretty picture. Now, I wasn't married at the time, but some of my friends were, and I remember thinking, oh, they have wife and kids. They really need to get back. But me, I might actually not make it. I might actually die here. Now, that sounds dramatic, but it's because I actually got to a place where I was considering my own mortality. And in that moment, I looked around at all the friends that were jumping down these boulders with me. And I realized that I was with friends that I'd known all my life. People that knew me before I was a pastor, before I was a Christian, before I even knew who I was. And there was this feeling that I was surrounded by friends that I had actually walked through my life with and were in many ways kind of like family to me. Some of my friends, I even had a falling out before this. And so this trip with them was tremendously meaningful to me. And I realized I didn't climb the mountain because I wanted to climb a mountain. I climbed the mountain to be with my friends. And I realized that if I did die that day, I would do so with all of these people. And this feeling of peace came over me. Because that's just the way that I kind of want to die. Surrounded by some people that I really care about and who care about me in return. You see, in the end, the mountain's not the point. The point is the people and the journey you take with them. And I think that's what Paul's talking about when he tells us to discern the body of Christ. Look around you, he says. These are your brothers and sisters. The Lord's Supper is not sacred because it's a religious ritual. It's sacred because of how it's transforming you to love one another. This is what the blood of Christ does. It makes you family under the one true and living God. And that is the point of this entire series. It's not to prove the rightness or wrongness of same-sex weddings, even though that is what we talked about. But it's to prove that we can struggle through this together and still be one loving family in Christ. Thank you.
sun, moon, and stars in their courses above. Joy with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy.
As we continue in a posture of worship, I want to challenge you today to begin moving from conflict to covenant. I know this is not a comfortable topic for many of us. I know that this is causing tension in some pockets of our community and also causing tension in some of our families. You know, families, they weather through conflict because of the covenant they make. Spouses stay together because they're faithful to that covenant, even if things get uncomfortable and difficult. I'm asking you to consider whether this is your church family. And if it is, stay. And let's learn how to love one another better. If this just feels uncomfortable, you're right, it is. But this is the place of growth and depth. If this feels like too much for you, that's okay too. But I want to challenge you to discern your leaving over time within this community. Take 6 months or a year. And if God still wants you to leave, you'll know. But your discernment should happen within the community. So let's even do that together. For right now, let's just take this one step at a time. I want all of you to come on this journey because you're my family. And so I want to offer a blessing for you this morning, much as you did for me last week. May the Father give you the humility to learn and wrestle with the questions. May the Spirit give you the capacity to love those who are different from yourselves. And may the Son give you the desire to draw nearer to Him. In the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Hey, Evergreen, Pastor Darren McKenna from New Abbey Church, North Hollywood here.
Hi, Evergreen. My name is Joanne.
My name's Alex.
I bring you greetings from First Baptist Church of Glendale, California, where I serve as senior pastor. My name is Shane Kennison.
First of all, I just want to say thank you for stepping out in faith and committing to demonstrating a love and a compassion that is bold and courageous.
A church should be a place where people with differing opinions could still worship together and still love each other.
As a community, you've always embraced different people from all walks of life, pursuing Jesus in faith and clinging onto his hope.
And I want you to know that as fellow American Baptist, we all stand together in a very broad and wide tent.
As Evergreen seeks God's will regarding human sexuality, I'm sure that some people feel that things are moving too slowly, and others feel that things are moving too quickly.
And so I know it feels like painful in this moment, but it's good to know that in Christ, whenever there's a cross, we know that resurrection is not far away.
And I just want to let you know that we care deeply about you, and I am praying that God would bless the Evergreen family with an uncommon unity.
I, along with my church, the First Baptist Church of Redlands, make this commitment that we will pray for you and with you as you are moving through this discernment process.
I'm praying for you, and specifically I'm praying that God would give you strength and that you would know more of God's character through this process.
We will continue to pray for you. We're excited to walk alongside you however we can in this time.
I look forward to the way that God is shaping you through this.
God sees you, God cares for you, God is on your side. And yes, there's disagreement. Yes, it's hard. But the love of Jesus is big enough.
And so I'm praying for just a new season of life and flourishing in your season to come.
And I really do pray that God go ahead of you and lead you in the way everlasting.
And so may the Lord bless your community. May the Lord bless the leadership. May you all experience the beauty of what it means to be fully the body of Christ.
I thank God for you and your faithful witness, and in all you do, may Jesus Christ be seen in your lives as you continue your witness for our Lord and the world in which we have been placed.